Good morning. Welcome to church. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to read from the very first book in the Bible. Exciting. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses. That's our text this morning. Yeah, the Bible begins like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. And God, as we have this opportunity to look into your word together, God, would you stir our hearts with wonder and with joy in who you are and in all that you have done. God, we pray that as we are able to gaze upon you through your word, that you would then help us to see who you made us to be as well. And that we would be a people then that flourish in the design that you have made us into. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Genesis is about God. It's about the universe. And it's about us. And over the next few months, we're going to study and look at together Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And perhaps more than ever, we and our world need the book of Genesis. Our society has come to a place that maybe you could go up to 10 different people and, you know, say, ask them a question about, you know, what's common sense in an issue, and you might get 10 different answers about what common sense actually is on that issue. I mean, we swing all over the place wildly between maybe being hyper-materialists, you know, people that are chasing every Black Friday sale, to the other end of things, being strict minimalists who say, well, just stuff is bad. You know, either we're like all about stuff or stuff is bad. We are people, a culture that doesn't understand why people fight, why there are wars, what to do with suffering that happens in the world. Feels like we've lost a shared certainty on what is actually evil and what is good, and be able to call that for what it is. So how can we move beyond our broken understanding of common sense? How can we move beyond our broken understanding of common sense? So whether you're a Christian here this morning or you're not, I think we all need the book of Genesis because it's going to ground us in a way that nothing else can. In Genesis, we get to actually be able to see ourselves for what we are. We get to see the world and the universe for what it is, and we get to see who God is. So through Genesis, we get to know God and see ourselves. And that's the title of our new series that we're going to be starting. Knowing God, Seeing Ourselves. Knowing God, Seeing Ourselves. John Calvin was one of the great reformers over 500 years ago. And in his famous book, Institutes of the Christian Religion, his very first line, the way he starts his first chapter is this. He says, "Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts." And here's what he says, "The knowledge of God and of ourselves." Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. So something better than just common sense is waiting for us in Genesis. True wisdom is waiting for us. The truth is waiting for us in the book of Genesis. God wants to open our eyes to who he is and really what the whole universe is all about. Now, someone might say, like, how does knowing God help me like at the street level of my life? Like, okay, this is going to be your series? Like, this is what you're talking about, knowing God? How is that going to help me like with the stuff that I'm going through? I want to read for you another quote. This is from a pastor by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, a long time ago, a couple hundred years ago. He talked about how the study of God can actually even help to heal our hurts. So here's what he said. Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity. And you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. And he says, I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swallowing billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of God. Wow. Comfort and wisdom are found in knowing God, in studying who God is. So I just want to add a little aside here before we really get into the text this morning. Encourage you to have a side thing to this series, an accompaniment to it. I want to recommend to you a little, it's a little book. This is an older version of it, a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And this is like a spiritual classic, and you're going to get to study the theology of who God is, but also how to have a personal relationship with this God who created everything. So Knowing God. So I bought 3 copies of this book. This is an older version, so this is the one I have had for a long time. It's actually Amy's originally. Back there it says Amy DeGraff, July 2000. And then we had that in Africa, and I actually read this with my students there. Anyway, it's good memories for me. But I bought 3 copies, nicer copies than this, so it's the 50-year anniversary edition, sitting at the welcome desk. Go check it out if that's something that you would like to read if you've never read it. You can do it as kind of part of going along with this series, as you think about who God is. So this morning, you noticed we're only going to look at 2 verses together, but these aren't just any verses. These are the first 2 verses in the whole Bible. And they set the direction for the story of the world. They set the tone for who we are. So there's a lot here that we're going to be able to glean this morning. So I want to look at these very first 2 verses in the Bible in 2 ways. First, what was before the beginning? What was before the beginning? And then second, what is revealed in the beginning? So what was before the beginning, and then what's revealed in the beginning? So let's start with what was before. Just to do that, I want to give you a very tiny snapshot on the book of Genesis. So the book of Genesis, if you don't know, means beginning, and it really takes its title from that first verse, in the beginning. So this is a book of beginnings. And when you're looking at Genesis, you can break it down into 2 big halves or 2 big parts. And the first part is the part we're going to study together, Genesis 1 through 11, where we get the story of God and the world. And then Genesis 12 through 50, we get the story of God and Abraham and then all of his sons and how that story goes. And most of you who've done the Bible recap, we've just all read through that story together. So that's how Genesis breaks down. Chapters 1 through 11, which that's going to be our series, and then 12 through 50. You can think about chapters 1 through 11 kind of like, you know, Jenga towers. So if you played Jenga before, think of Genesis 1 through 11 as the bottom layer of the Jenga tower. And you need to have the bottom layer so you can build the rest of the stuff up. So we're not going to get everything at the bottom layer, but if you don't have the bottom layer, you're not going to be able to understand the rest of what is explained to us throughout the whole Bible, all the way into the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. So this is laying, I guess you could say, the substructure, the foundation for us to know who God is. So there are critical pieces here in Genesis chapter 1 that we need to know about who God is. So we're going to start like that. But let's look at the first verse. Genesis commences like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So We can notice something right away when we look at verse 1. God's the subject. God is the subject of verse 1. So God is the foundation of everything. God is ultimate reality. God's at the center of this verse. So there's a clear implication that we can gather from verse 1. Something from before the beginning. And we can see before the beginning there was God. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, God was before the beginning. And so we actually can glean something here. God is. He is the God who is. And has always been. And always will be. And so, first off, we can see that God is eternal. God is eternal. We can glean that from Genesis 1:1. A child might ask their parent at some point growing up, you know, Mom, where did God come from? And a wise mom's going to answer that question by saying, no one made God. He is, he's always been, and he always will be. And that's backed up all the way through Scripture. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. I love Isaiah 40. And it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's eternal. And God's eternal nature is good news for us. It means he doesn't lack anything. He's never getting tired, meaning we can always go to him, always turn to him at any moment in our lives, whatever we're facing. God's eternal. But there's more that we can glean from Genesis 1:1 about the God who is. God is, we see this very clearly, God is creator. And that word created in verse 1 is actually a pretty neat word. It's only used specifically for the kind of creating that God does. So, you know, humans, we build, we fashion, we form, we do different things like that. But God creates. So my wife, Amy, she loves knitting. She's been working on a shawl for her mother. It's beautiful. She finished it. But she knit that thing. What did she have? Her knitting needles, ball of yarn, and she put that together. She fashioned it from something. When God creates, he creates out of nothing. He creates out of nothing. We build out of something. God creates out of nothing. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. So when we think about Genesis 1:1, it actually defies our materialistic age that believes stuff and things are what matters most. There was something before the stars. There was something before the earth. There was something before all the stuff that we had. There was God. So God is ultimate. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's our God. Further, God, the God who is utterly independent. He's utterly independent. So here's the way you can kind of think about this. All of life, all the cosmos are dependent upon God for existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. So before the beginning, God wasn't dependent on anything. God's still not dependent on life from the universe. He exists within himself. He has all he needs within himself to exist. He needs nothing to sustain him but himself. He has everything in him. So we don't breathe without God. We don't work without God. We simply cease to exist without God. But God is, and he will continue to exist. He is utterly independent. And the God who is, one more we can glean from this, is that he is sovereign. And he is sovereign over all matter, over everything, over the seen and the unseen. Nothing exists that's not under his sovereign sway. So, you know, you can do a little research on this, and on the internet, so maybe I'm wrong. But just dig a little bit about the stars and the sky. You know, the Hubble telescope and other deep-seeing technology that looks into space can tell us a lot. And one of the things that, you know, scientists say is that there are 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. So what we can actually see with what we have. 2 trillion. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, they say the measurement is somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 light years in diameter. And so like a light year is how far light travels, you know, in a year. And if I did this right, light travels in a year 5.88 trillion miles. 5.8 trillion, trillion miles. And our Milky Way is 100,000 to 200,000 in light year diameter. So what's 5.88 trillion times 200,000? Exactly. That's 2 trillion galaxies. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our comprehension. And what? God is sovereign over every square inch of it all. Over every square inch of it all. So the universe's size alone that we can see is revealing a huge truth to us. God's sovereignty over all things is like totally beyond our imagination. But that's how far he rules. That's how much sway he has over everything. So what we learn about God from, we'd say, before the beginning actually offers us a bit of correction, I think, in how we start to see ourselves. Many of you, probably with small kids, you've watched the Inside Out movies. You know what those are. And if you don't, you know, they're animated movies where there's a little girl and she has these, like the whole story is about the emotions in her body, in her mind, right? So that's what the story is about. Not so much about her outside life, but her inside life. So there's joy, there's sadness, there's anger, and the whole movie is developed around those characters inside of this girl. You know, and if you think about that movie, great movie, creative movie, but that movie probably doesn't land very well 50 years ago or 80 years ago. We weren't really so focused on what's happening on the inside of us. It was more like what was on the outside of us. And I think, you know, there's been some good things that have come from thinking about, you know, our inner emotions, where maybe before we were burying those down and not dealing with some things in our lives. But also there's been another downside to overly focusing on the inside of us. And here's where I think the downside is. So in our culture, if you want to figure out, like, who you really are, what's your identity, what are we told to do? Every movie says this. Look inside yourself, you know? Don't look out there. Look inside yourself. Dig down deep, and that's where you're going to find the gold. That's where you're going to find the treasure about who you really are. And then once you get down deep enough, past all the layers, then you're going to find your authentic self. And when you find your authentic self, then live that authentic self out. So you just got to get past the layers down deep, and then you're going to live it out. Now, what if you dig down really deep, and you find something about yourself you don't like? You find that you're lustful. You find that you're always angry at someone. You find that you're obsessed about money. You find that, you know, you're a liar. Or whatever else it might be. Then what are you going to do? Keep digging inside of yourself? Where are you going to find the resources inside of yourself if that's what you've already found down there? This is why we need Genesis 1:1. We need help outside of ourselves. We need the truth in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is eternal. God is creator. He's utterly independent. He is sovereign over everything. So our true selves are, and our freedom of what we want to be is not going to be found down deep. It's going to be found from the one who designed us, from the one who made us, the one who knows everything about us. Even the one who knows the worst about us. He's the one that's going to show us how we can truly be free and live our lives. You can think about it like this. When I was a kid, I'd ride on the tractor with my dad when he was seeding. And, it's springtime, the hawks would be just floating in behind, the tractor as we're going across the field and just floating on the hot air currents. Just easy, no problem, right? I love just turning around watching the hawks floating around on the air in the back. And, they're looking for gophers, they're looking for mice, whatever. But just think about a hawk now. If it closes its wings, then where's it going to go? It goes down, right? And it will be on the ground. But when it opens its wings, and when it surrenders to its design, it soars without effort. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to give our allegiance to Him, to His sovereignty. Open up our wings, and He will just let us soar. Because that's how He designed us to live. But we have to give our allegiance to Him. We have to surrender to the way that He made us, not close ourselves up and say, this is the way I'm going to do it. Then we're not going to get anywhere. But when we open ourselves up and relax in His presence, He will give us that freedom that we're longing for. Okay. What's revealed in the beginning? What's revealed in the beginning? The way that I read Genesis 1:1, and some people may read this different, but I read Genesis 1:1, this is the initial act of creation. This is the initial act of God creating everything. And God creating everything from nothing. So He didn't start with any materials and say, okay, I just got a little rock here, and then I'll make everything. He created from nothing, everything. And we know that even from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, I think here's where it kind of gets intriguing as we go into Genesis 1, 2. We see, if you read Genesis 1, 1, as God creates everything, but then we get to Genesis 1, 2, and it says this, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it's like God, the way I'm reading this is God created everything, but He created a raw canvas in which He was going to shape and build and form and create upon. So verse 2 actually kind of starts a little bit distressing because we hear that the earth is, it's formless, it's void, it's dark. A biblical scholar by the name of Christopher Wright explains formless and void in this way. He said, it means there's no definition. Nothing stands out from the rest. No figure separates itself from the background. This is not a minimalist paradise. This is the dark, cold, silent void. So you think formless. You think void. You think darkness. That sounds like a nightmare. That doesn't sound good, but Genesis 1, 2 is not given to us so that we would be uncertain and we would be fearful. It was given to us to build up our trust and our certainty in who God is. So what's revealed in Genesis 1, 2 about the beginning? That's not all that there is there, formless, void, darkness. There's something else at the end of that verse. The Spirit of God hovers over the waters. Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. That word hover is something like a mother bird hovering over her young. And what does a mother bird do? Has a constant eye on her young, protecting them, guarding them, watching over them. So although the earth was raw, it was this canvas that God was going to fill, it was not ruled by evil. God was going to shape it. So darkness is not a barrier for the power or the presence of God. And we can think about that in our own life. Darkness is not a barrier to God's presence and power at work in our life. The earth was only waiting for the Spirit of God to blow the Word of God and create everything. So what's being revealed in the beginning? The God who is for you. The God who is for you. The God who is eternal, the God who is creator, the God who is utterly independent and sovereign, He's our life giver. He's our sustainer. He's our protector. And he is not constrained by formlessness, darkness, and void. He is lovingly hovering over what seems like chaos in our lives. Have you ever thought, man, it'd be sure nice if I had a time machine, you know, like Back to the Future? And you could just jump in your DeLorean and you could get back there to that time in life where you said something really stupid and you could unsay it. That'd be great. Or wouldn't you love to have that time machine and go back to some point in your life where it's like you made a decision, maybe you were at a crossroads, you made a decision that was the wrong decision and it caused all kinds of chaos and darkness in your own life and in your family's life. Like it was horrific in a way. And you wish you could just get back to that point in your DeLorean and everything would be fixed. We know that time machines don't work like that. We can't undo the darkness covering our lives. We can't unmake our sins. We can't remake our futures. But the God who is for you. And think about Genesis 1:2. He's lovingly hovering over our lives. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said this: it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is of no help at all. So it's the Spirit at work ministering God's power through his word, God's light and life into us. You know what one of the Spirit's main jobs is? Is to point to the light of life, point to Jesus Christ. Later in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what does the Spirit do to help us? What does the Spirit help us see about Jesus? Well, how the Spirit helps us is that we begin to see that, yeah, we can't go back in a time machine. We can't unmake our past, but Jesus is the one who was unmade for us on the cross so that we could be remade. Jesus was the one who took our past sins, our present sins, even our future sins, so that we could have a hope of a future. And he did that for us on the cross. The God who is for you. The God who is eternal, who's creator, who is utterly independent, who is sovereign over everything. He's actually not too great to forget you. He uses all of his might. And he displays that through his Spirit and through his Son to give us life. Let's pray. Father, we are just astounded at your greatness, and we freely admit we do not understand everything about who you are. But we thank you that you have revealed some of these truths to us about who you are. And God, we pray that you would help us to see you more clearly as we go through Genesis. And in the same way that we would then begin to see ourselves, and we would correct ourselves where we need to, we repent where we need to, and we would align ourselves to you. We would yield and surrender our lives to your ways. So God, thank you for being here with us and meeting us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning it is Communion Sunday. And during communion we get to remember the life that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gives to us. If you've never seen communion before, what we do is that we take a cup and we take a bread as commanded by Jesus, and we remember his death for us on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And the cup represents Jesus' blood as we drink some juice, and the bread represents his body broken for us on the cross. So communion is about remembering Jesus' saving work, his life-giving work that he has done for us. So it's for anyone who has received Jesus as their personal Savior, anyone who's gone to him and said, yes, Jesus, I need you for life in my life. I can't find it on the inside anymore. I need you to be the one to rescue me and to give me life. So if you've received Jesus as your Savior, then you're welcome to partake in communion. If you've not yet done that, we're so glad you're here. Just to encourage you to let that bread and that cup pass you by this morning. And just continue to think and pray about what you have heard, and come talk to one of us pastors. We would love to explain more about what it means to follow Jesus in your life.